second, judicial general of Peter. It's one of the general officials in that beginning against James. First and second Peter, first and second and third John. These are general epistles. It is Peter's second epistle, not just because the title says so, but if you look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So this is obviously a follow-up epistle, a second one. This second epistle, I now write unto you. Scholars do what scholars always do, and that is criticize and doubt everything from the Bible. And the book of 2 Peter, of all the books of the New Testament, is the one that questions the authorship of the writer more than any other. They deny that it was Peter that wrote it because they say that 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the wording sounds so different that they couldn't be written by the same man. Now we're going to see the big contrast between 1 and 2 Peter in a little bit. But there's no doubt that Peter wrote it first of all, he said in chapter 3. The second epistle, so whoever wrote this wrote a first epistle. So if it's not Peter, we're pretty limited on our choices. You'll also notice in chapter 1, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe it's Matthew 16. But Peter went up into the mountain with the Lord, so it's got to be one of those three men that wrote the book of 2 Peter. And he also mentions in chapter 3, and I'm going by memory, and I don't, but you'll have to find the verse, he talks about the Lord telling him how he would die. And remember the end of the Gospel of John, it was Peter that the Lord said that he was going to die, that he was going to follow the Lord and be baptized with the baptism he was baptized. So a disciple that was on the Mount of Transfiguration that was going to be crucified or die if Jesus died was the Apostle Peter. There's no question that his authorship of this epistle. He was written 6 years, that's our first blank on our note tonight. It was written 6 years after 1 Peter was written. So the time had elapsed between the writing of the two, which can give a reason for the difference if there is one in the writing style. I know I don't write the same now that I did 6 years ago. Hopefully we all are increasing in our vocabulary, are more careful in our wording, are more educated than we were 6 years ago. Not because we go to school and go to college, but because we should be ever learning. And so there should be no problem with the authorship. It is written not to a church, not to an individual like the epistles of Paul, remember, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, the adults were written to churches, or Timothy and Titus and Philemon written to individuals, those are the Pauline epistles. But this is written, it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life precious faith. Them that have obtained life precious faith. We might say this is written to us. I like that because not many of these have been written to us. But if you have obtained, and I like the word obtained, not attained, we've not attained faith, we've obtained faith. It's been given to us. The Lord gave us the faith to believe. When He showed us light and we responded, He gave us more light. We have obtained life precious faith. And so because of that, it's written to a general audience. That's why they are called general epistles. And the title in your Bible should say the second epistle, general of Peter. Again, many times publishers want to save some money, so they say second Peter. And usually preachers, when we're preaching or when we're Sunday school teachers teaching, will say third the second Peter. We don't normally say the second general epistle of Peter. But that is its official. official and proper title. Peter's second epistle follows the same pattern of all the other, this is important, of all the other second epistles in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, 2 John. All the seconds, if you read them, are all about error and apostasy. All of them, 2 Corinthians, to the church with their false teaching. 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, with that master deceiver that's going to show up and deceive the whole world. All the seconds, isn't that interesting? That all of them fall into a pattern of being about error and about apostasy. That's not a coincidence. That's the hand of God. They all deal with error or apostasy. There are striking similarities between 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. Why? These two have a lot of similarities. They say they're similar, but I put these on the page because I didn't look at it in depth and get it. But they say there's similarities between 2 Peter and Jude. Jude is only 25 verses, and I read that 19 of the 25 verses are the same as verses in Peter. Not only word for word the same, but 19 out of the 25 are reiterating of what is in 2 Peter. Now, again, I read that, but I couldn't verify that. I didn't see that with my own eyes when I was reading that, so I didn't do that, but I can see the similarity between 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. Notice number one, both are the last epistles written by their authors. Remember, the 2 Timothy was the last of the Pauline epistles. So Titus comes after it, Philemon comes after it, Hebrews comes after it, in the order of the canon of Scripture. 2 Timothy was the last one that Paul ever wrote. That was his swan song, as we call it. Well, 2 Peter is also Peter's swan song. It's the last one written by Peter. Number one, both, or number two, both writers were expecting imminent death. We'll not turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, but Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul knew that his course was run, his race was finished, when he wrote 2 Timothy. And likewise, Peter, when he writes 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, yea, I thank thee, as long as I am in this tabernacle, talking about his earthly body, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, that's going to be an important phrase in a moment. By putting you in remembrance, verse 14 of chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. All right, again, speaking of his earthly body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Remember the Lord showing Peter in John chapter 21 the manner of his death. He said about John, if I will fill you up, what is that indeed? But about Peter, he said that he would be baptized, as we mentioned already, with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with, that crucifixion. So both writers were expecting imminent death when they penned their second epistle. Number three, both warn against false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know ye that in the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul gives the warning of false teachers that are come. Peter does the same thing in chapter 2 of this second epistle. But as there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresy, meaning denying the Lord that taught them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Chapter 2 is all about these filthy dreamers, these pernicious false teachers. So both Timothy and Paul, in their last epistle, warned the believers about the error that was done. And number four, both 2 Timothy and 2 Peter contain a key passage on the subject of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 here in verse number 19, we can start I can start in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not at all time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When Isaiah wrote, it wasn't Isaiah writing. It wasn't his thoughts. It was the Spirit of God working through him and giving him the words to say. I've said this before, and I think it's a common error. It's a misconception. I don't think it's a real big deal. But the writers were not inspired. Paul, Isaiah, Moses, they were not, the writers were not inspired. The words were inspired. If the writers were inspired, then they were only inspired when they were writing what they were writing, because Paul wrote more than what we have here. Peter wrote more than what we have here. It was the words that were inspired. All Scripture, not all Scripture writers, but all Scripture is given by the grace of God. Notice, holy men of God spake the words as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the words that were inspired. That's why we believe we have the words. We don't have Paul, we don't have Moses, we don't have the apostles, but we have the words that they said. They're inspired and preserved for us right here. It's all about the words, not about the man. See, folks have a problem in our day when we say we believe this Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. In English language, they said we think the translators are inspired. No, I don't think the translators are inspired. I don't think the original writers are inspired. I think it's the words. Whether it was the original word or the translated word, it's the words that were given by inspiration of God, not the writer. The human instrumentality is not the key. So here we have that both of them wrote about the subject of inspiration. So the similarity between 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. Now let's look at the differences between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. There's a contrast. You remember our study of 1 Peter last week? We saw number one in 1 Peter that the subject was suffering. Remember that in 1 Peter? We went through some detail looking at all the verses. Fear not those things that thou shalt suffer. If any man suffer as a Christian, we talk about the times that Peter was writing in. What was going on, the persecution of believers and Christians. 1 Peter was all about suffering. But 2 Peter, the subject is seduction. And by seduction, we simply mean this, being seduced by false teaching. Being seduced by false teaching. Lulled into an unconsciousness. So the subject of 2 Peter, contrast that of 1 Peter, instead of suffering, it's seduction. Number two, in 1 Peter, the enemy is without. The devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The enemy was outside, suffering, persecuting the church. But in 2 Peter, the enemy is within. The false teachers, with their pernicious ways, and their false doctrines, and their false teachings. The church has to guard itself from the enemy without, and from the enemy Number three, the devil comes, in 1 Peter, the devil comes as a lion. I already quoted 1 Peter 5:8. The devil walks about as a roaring lion. You might remember I also said that in Revelation it says in two or three different verses, and the devil, which is Satan, he uses both names in the same verse, the devil, which is Satan. You think, well, what's the difference? Why both names? Well, the devil when he impacts from outside. And it's Satan when he impacts from inside. The church of Pergamum, I think, the devil said, or when the Lord said, I know where Satan is seated that dwelleth among you. Alright, Satan, when we read the word Satan, I forget, one of us 57 times in the Bible, the other is 40 sometimes in the Bible, but there's a difference between the two titles. They're not the same. Everything in the Bible is precise and exact. So if the devil comes as a lion in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the devil Satan comes as a liar. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. Right, those Sadducees, the Pharisees. Satan is a liar. 2 Peter, he's a liar from within, the teaching falls out. Number four, Peter writes in 1 In 1 Peter, to those that are suffering, he writes to give comfort. In 2 Peter, those with the subject of seduction, Peter writes to give caution. He gives them a warning. He tells them to watch out for these false teachers. He describes them, gives them caution. Part of a pastor's job is to warn his congregation about false doctrine, about false teachers. Sometimes Christian folks say, well, I don't like what the preacher names names. Well, the Apostle Paul sure did. He named Alexander the coppersmith. He named Demas who had forsaken him. He named names, and we have to do that to warn people. Because sometimes Christians are taken gullibly by false teachers and don't know whether they're good or bad. Because seduction, you can turn them on and they sound so good. They have a polished delivery and they use just enough Bible or scripture to make it believable. Sometimes we can be deceived. So Peter gives caution. Number five, with the subject of suffering in 1 Peter, Peter warns of fierce torment. He warns of fierce torment. The fiery trials which are to come upon. The fiery trials. Again, we talked about that last week. We have not experienced fiery trials. When he said fiery trials, he meant literally fiery trials. He couldn't say being burned alive. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Peter warns of fierce torment. Second, Peter warns of false teachers. With this warning in mind, this warning of false teachers, Peter encourages his readers to remember the things he had taught. You would here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're not going verse by verse, but I want you to know some things here. Peter warns him about some things he had taught. The key phrase is these things in the first number 8 in chapter 1. For if these things be in you. Mm-hmm. Notice he said down in verse 10, at the end of the verse, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Notice that phrase, these things, three times. The fourth time, verse 15, I will endeavor, you may be able to have my deceit, to have these things always in remembrance. Paul, Peter is emphasizing these things. Remember these things. What were these things? Well, verse number 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And the knowledge, definitely. And the temperance, patience. I'm letting you be patient before I make the next one. And the patience, you know how I feel about patience, but the patience, godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. These are the things that Peter is addressing. Remember these things? Peter said, these are the things that I taught you. These are the things I set the example of. Remember these things. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Before he addresses, and here's your blank on the page. Before Peter addresses falsehood in chapter 2. Before he addresses the falsehood in chapter 2, the false teacher. He addresses the truth in chapter 1. Before he addresses the falsehood in chapter 2, he addresses the truth in chapter 1. You know the best way for a preacher to warn his congregation, his flock as it were, about the false teachers out there? Is get them rooted and grounded in truth. The easiest way for a false teacher to deceive someone is for them not to get the Word of God. Not to get grounded in the Word of God. That's why here at Bible Baptist Church we emphasize expository preaching. expository teaching. We go book by book through Bible, the New Testament right now, looking at everything. I'm not against topical sermons, and I often preach topical sermons. But we need to be fed the Word of God. We need the meat of the Word. I am afraid, and as I listen to preaching broadcasts and sermons and churches, people are getting a lot of topical sermons about subjects that we can get excited about and are easy to digest. Sermons are easy to digest. A preacher grabbed a book off the shelf and got a sermon outline and he's ready to preach on Sunday morning. It's fun. But we need to meet the Word. And if we've got that truth, then we'll be prepared to spot falsehood. You've heard the illustration given that when the FBI or whoever it is that teaches their employees to spot fake money, they don't give them fake money, they don't give them a fake $20 or $50 or $100 bill and have them examine that. They just give them real $5, $10, $20 bill. You find a $15 bill, I can guarantee it's fake. But they teach them it's not the phony, not by giving them phony, but by giving them the real thing. I've shared this with you before. On the day when I first moved to Cambridge and worked part-time with Manpower, which is called Mancan, I think now, but I worked with Manpower, they sent me to Colgate Palmolive. And I used to work that graveyard shift, 11 at night until 6 in the morning or 7 in the morning, whatever it was. And all I did for all those hours was sit on those stools where the plastic Palmolive, the plastic bottles went around. And the machine was putting a label on it, Palmolive. And I had to sit there and watch them go by and take one off the line if the label was not straight, if it was crooked, if it didn't stick all the way, or if it wasn't on there at all. I sat there for all those hours just staring at these going by. And I finally figured out when the first one first started doing it. I was trying to keep up with every model. I finally realized that I just focused in one spot. That as they all went by, when one came by that was not like all the rest, our eyes are magnificent creations of God. And when they all went by, I could spot the one that wasn't like all the rest just by focusing in one spot. Not by looking for the error, but by looking at what was right, you could spot what was wrong. The same thing is true in the Bible. When we get fed the Word of God, taught the Word of God, then you turn on the radio or the television or you go visit another church, which you shouldn't do, but you go visit another church. And you get something and something that doesn't sound right, oh, I turn it down, we'll go on because you're saying there's something. You don't know what it is, but you just know because we've been fed the Word of God. There are new teachings coming out all the time. A lot of times what new teachings are is old Bible teaching put in modern terminology to try to make it, as they say, make it more relevant to our day. And I contend that we don't have to make the Bible more relevant. It's already relevant enough. But they would take old teachings and put them with new terminology, and that's not necessarily false doctrine. And we've got to ascertain what that is separate from what these new teachings are that have been debunked before. We've got to be aware of these things. So Peter addresses, before he goes to chapter 2, he grounds them in chapter 1. Remember these things? The word remembrance is used 3 times in chapter 1. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter said, if I didn't remind you of these different characteristics, faith, virtue, knowledge, if I didn't remind you of them, I would be negligent. You know what negligent means if you don't take precaution. So Peter says, I have taught you and I have set the example. And I would have you in remembrance of them. He says also in verse 13, yeah, I think it means as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He reminds them of these things. And also verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor to be made able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I remember Peter had faith. He had virtue. He had knowledge. He had brotherly kindness. Set the example. Peter is emphasizing these things. Not only that, but the word knowledge, or its cognate, that simply means knowing, know, knowledge, what the other words are, but there's a total of 16 of times that appear. Nine times those words are used in chapter 1. He's setting the table in chapter 1 before he gets to chapter 2. Remember what I've taught you, and have knowledge. Have knowledge. You know the best way to get knowledge of the Bible? Read it every day. Read it every day. That's the best way to get to know anything. Is read it, study it every single day. You don't have to digest a lot, but you have to get some every single day. And that's where our knowledge comes from. So Peter reminds them of this knowledge. He says in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why do we go to church? Why are we here preaching? Why are we here teaching? To increase in our knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I sit in my office and study and go through commentaries and read my Bible over and over again and study it on top of that and probably say, to increase my knowledge. I'm sure you understand, I don't know it all. I say it this way, I don't have all the answers. I don't even know what half the questions are. And as I told you before, I read through the Bible, you know, as you read through the Bible, you find something. In your 30th time through the Bible, you find something you never saw before. So they came to put it in there since last time. We're always increasing in that knowledge, and that's what Peter's talking about. Increasing that knowledge so you'll be prepared for the false teaching. In verse number 3 of chapter 1. According as his divine power given unto us all things to pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us in glory and virtue. Verse 5. Beside this, we all build to that to your vain virtue, the virtue of knowledge, verse 6, and the knowledge temperance. Verse 8, if these things begin you in a valley, make you that ye shall never either be barren, though unfruitful, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know about Jesus Christ? Not by reading a book by Billy Graham. That's not intended to be a slam on Billy Graham. But everything Billy Graham learned about Jesus Christ, he learned right here. That doesn't mean you can't learn from him, but here's the source of knowledge about Jesus Christ. Any other human writing. Go to the source. Why settle for the second person? Again, I do a lot of reading, but we need to get it from the horse's mouth. I need to be careful saying it that way. We need to get it from the Bible. Verse number 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you all within remembrance of these things that you may, though ye know them. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I will put off this my tabernacle. Verse 16, for ye have not followed kindly to my fables, but be made known unto you, that we become the copying of the Lord, not in knowledge, but knowing and know. And verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy was different than any private interpretation. The word know is emphasized. It's also used seven more times in chapter 2. We'll not look at those, but chapter 2, verse 9, verse 20, verse 21, twice in that verse. Chapter 3, verse 3, verse 17, verse 18. He's emphasizing these two things. Remember and know. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The summary of 2 Peter is found in the last verse of chapter 3, verse 18. We can summarize the purpose of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace, he says, as he concludes, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This might be a frivolous example, but it comes to my mind having just finished that book of Jack Ransom. He married a woman in the United States once he got embedded in here as a German operative under a false identity. He married a woman in the United States and she had no idea who he was or his background was. Had two children, living in New Jersey, cut to eastern Pennsylvania. One day, for circumstances I won't tell you so you can read the book and get it, he had to disclose to her his life story in the background. Imagine living with somebody for 10 years and then finding out they're not who you love them. So we'll just say that all the time anyway. You're not who I married. My wife could look at me and say, you're not the guy I married. Yeah, that guy was a lot younger. But not knowing somebody after all the years of marriage, wouldn't it be sad to get to heaven and find out we really didn't know much about Jesus Christ or Savior? He says, but growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the summary. Growing grace and the knowledge. That key word, that emphasis, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An overview of 2 Peter. Mm-hmm. Something that will help us when we get ready to read it. Again, I encourage you. I go back in my Bible and write these notes back in after I get these done. The three chapters of 2 Peter, the first chapter is about faith convictions. And notice that we broke down each of the chapters because we have enough space to do that. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 are about a walk with God. A walk with God. Increasing in our knowledge, adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, depth. It's all about our walk with God. He says in verse 10, giving diligence to make our call and election sure. Verse 11 says, for so in heaven shall we minister unto you abundantly and to the everlasting people of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A walk with God in verse 1 to 15. And then verse 16 to 21, he is about the word of God. Notice he says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, and whom I have well pleased. Remember again, Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 18, and this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But then he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Can you imagine that? Peter's on the top of that Mount of Transfiguration for Jesus. Brightness shown as the sun, and a voice said, a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that voice I heard from heaven. That's how accurate the Bible is. That's how precise it is. A more sure word of prophecy. Knowing that in this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is given of any private interpretation, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy. These words in your Bible are the words of God. Penned by men, but the words of God. It's about the words, not the instruments, not the human instrumentality, but the words. Face convictions in chapter 1. Number 2, face contention. Face contention. But there were, as there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you. These first three verses in chapter 2 talk about the doctrine of the heretics. Bringing in damnable heresy, meaning denying the Lord that bought them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And through covetousness shall they with faint words make merchandise. How in the world did Peter see these TV evangelists of our day from 2,000 years ago? And see them living in million-dollar mansions and flying expensive private jets and wearing all the latest, best of all the fashions, putting air conditioning in their doghouse. Ernest Hansen did that up in Cleveland years ago. How did Peter see all those things? Well, because God, it wasn't Peter writing that. It was God speaking to him. They'll make merchandise of you. Because of covetousness, with feigned words, fake. They're not being honest. The doctrine of heretics, then in the end of verse 3. Whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, the doom of heretics. Verse 3, the second half of verse 3, down to verse number 9. For God spared not the angels in sin, and spared not the old world for his life, and delivered just Lot for himself. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then verse 10 and 22 is the deeds of heretics. Them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Watch that, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We get upset about how people talk about our president. Some people talk about the former president the same way. That's hypocrisy. You can't say, well, it's alright to talk about the president, I don't like it. You can't talk about the president. It takes water from both ends. You can't do it that way. The deeds of heretics. Then number three, faith's consummation. The end of our faith. Consummation. C-O-N-S-U-M-M-A-T-I-O-N. Faith's consummation. Verse 1 to 13, Peter exposes the spotless. Yes. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of these things? Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, not the philosophy of man, not even the philosophy of the Bible. No, there is no philosophy. Only time the word philosophy used in the Bible is in both philosophy and in negative context. Philosophy is not a good thing by any stretch of the imagination. So exposing the scoffers, and lastly, verse 14 to 18, exhorting the saints. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be not even peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him and written unto you. You know, the last half of verse 15, very unique. The only place in the Bible, really, where one writer refers to another writer. Now, they might quote Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament, but Peter mentioning Paul and his writing, very unique thing. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, that word know again, beware lest ye also be led away with the terror of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that give me glory both now and forever. Amen. The second epistle, gentlemen, stand together this evening. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed.